And this morning, my girls, Anna and Elizabeth, they were asking me, what's the title for your sermon? Because they've got this thing that they follow along in to do sermon notes. And I had to think. I had to scratch my head. And so I thought to myself, and then I said that the title is Grow Up. And they didn't think anything of that. They just, okay, how do you spell it, Daddy? And so anyway, that's the title, Grow Up. And you'll see why I call it that here in a minute as we read this passage together. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the light of your word, that we might not walk in darkness. We thank you that you have given us the light of the world, the living word, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Father, we worship you and we praise you, and we just pray that you would empower us to hear well and to listen well, that you would empower me to preach well and to preach clearly your word. And Father, we just acknowledge that you are God, and we're asking you to do what only you can do, and that is for your Holy Spirit to transform us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you, what is the goal of parenting, how would you answer that question? Many of you are parents. Many of you are grandparents. And we just kind of, I don't know how to put it, but we just end up being parents. I mean, of course, you get married and you kind of have a bit of a plan in place. Okay, we want to have kids. So you have kids, the Lord blesses you, but what's the goal of parenting? What do you want to see 18 years down the road or 20 years? What do you want? What's the goal? And I think a lot of times we take that question for granted. And so as parents or grandparents, speaking more towards parents, it ends up being a combination of our own upbringing, common sense, societal norms. That's how we parent. That's how we end up parenting. We don't always, like we should, go to the Word of God and consult God's Word when it comes to parenting. But we could all agree that the goal of parenting is that our children might grow up and that they might grow to maturity, that they might become responsible members of society. Now, if I was to ask the question, what should be the goal of every Christian? How would you answer that question? A few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 28, that passage on the Great Commission, and we discovered that we ought to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. We are to be disciples, and along with that, we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world, and we're to make disciples. We're to teach, we're to baptize, and make disciples. But another way to answer that question, what should be the goal of every Christian? We're to be disciples, to make disciples. But another way to answer that would be to say we are to grow to Christian maturity. We're to grow up. Some of you are wondering, well, how? Just like a child is, as a parent or a grandparent, you want them to grow up, but how does that happen? Well, I want to start by looking at some context. So go back to 1 Peter. And we're going to look at a couple passages in chapter 1. If we're going to understand what Peter is saying right at the beginning of chapter 2, then we need to understand chapter 1. Let's start at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 13 to 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace, there's that word again, grace, that will be brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what is the goal of the Christian? The goal is that we might be like God. The goal is that we might be like Jesus. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a high calling, isn't it? Pretty amazing that that's our calling, but it's right there in Scripture. It's elsewhere in Scripture. We are called to be holy. And then let's look at verses 22 to 25. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass in its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. That's how chapter 1 ends. But we see a couple really, really important things there. Number one, we are called to love one another. As we established this morning in Sunday school class, love is the fulfillment of the law. And we are called to love one another earnestly. Secondly, we see that emphasis there on the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God. And Peter quotes from the Old Testament, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 40, where we see that everything in the world is transient. It's fading away. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. But God's Word stands forever. So it is eternal. And that's the Word, the very Word that was preached to you, to Peter's listeners. So that is the context. We have to understand that. The Word of God, the emphasis on the Word, and the emphasis on holiness. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 2, put away, and then there's five words, five characteristics that are given. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We're to put away that type of living, that type of lifestyle. Now you have to understand that this is not uncommon in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul. One of the passages that I read to you quite frequently is Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. And if you want, you can turn there. It starts off in verses 1 to 4, pardon me, saying that we ought to seek the things that are above. We are to set our minds on those things that are heavenly, those things of God, not on things that are of this earth. We're to fix our eyes upon heaven, upon Christ. And then here's what it says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So one of the things we notice there is that's a very similar list. It's just more, I guess you could say it's expanded. There's more things mentioned there, but the heart of it is the same. Here's another passage. In fact, we read this, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says this, "Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Very similar. What's being said there is, whatever the sin that's in your life, you're to put it off, you're to put it away, you're to get rid of it. Why? Because it entangles us. It snares us. It trips us up. It keeps us from living that life that God has called us to live. So this is where we all start. Where we all start as sinners, and not just every once in a while. This is part of who we are. We're sinners by nature. We all start here, but we're to put off and to put away that kind of living. And let's go through these real quick. First off, malice. What is malice? We could define it as evil or wicked intention. There's a desire to do someone harm. It's not a good thing. It's the opposite of Romans 12:15. You remember Romans 12:15? Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn or weep with those who weep. In other words, you want to be there for them. You want to love them where they're at. But malice, you want to harm them. What about deceit? That one's fairly easy to understand. It has to do with misleading or deceiving others. And oftentimes there's that desire to mislead them for personal gain so that you might benefit in some way or another. The Bible teaches us that we are to be men and women of integrity. We are to be honest and upright in all our dealings. We're not to live as deceivers, being deceitful. The third one is hypocrisy. And we all know what this means. It has to do with saying one thing and doing something else. And sometimes parents even acknowledge their own hypocrisy. I've mentioned before that little saying, "Do as I say, not as I do." Sometimes parents even say that to their children. That's obviously not a good thing. But how quick we are as Christians to point out hypocrisy in others. We're really good at recognizing hypocrisy. But yet we're blind. We miss it, we overlook it in ourselves. We can be hypocrites. Remember in Matthew 23, Jesus called out the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Fourthly, envy. Envy, another thing, we all know what this means. It means wanting or desiring what someone else has. We look at our neighbor down the street and we desire something he has. We covet something he has. And in fact, that's the last of the Ten Commandments. We looked at the Ten Commandments this morning in our Sunday school opening, and that's number 10. Thou shalt not covet. And what it says there is, don't covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's house. And then it kind of summarizes it. It says, do not covet anything that is your neighbor's. So it's very simple. Be content with what you have. And I always try and remind us that we are blessed. I mean, we have so much living in this land of plenty. We're so blessed. But yet it never seems to be enough. We always want more. One of the most famous stories of envy or covetousness in the Bible is a story of David and Bathsheba. I'm not going to go into all the details. Many of you will be familiar with that story. But here you had a king who had all he could ever want in life. But it wasn't enough. And one day when he should have been out with the army, he was at home in his palace. He was on the roof of the palace and he spotted a beautiful woman, and the rest is history. He coveted that woman. He wanted her. And it just so happened that she was another man's wife. So he stole her. He took her. And God did not look with favor upon what David had done. So that's envy. What about slander, the last one there? That has to do with speech which harms or is intended to harm someone else. I don't think we realize how powerful the tongue is. We don't realize the kind of damage that our tongues can do. But listen to what it says in James chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 4. It says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Verse 7. "Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." You read that and it's convicting, isn't it? It tells us, James explains how powerful the tongue is. Even though it's small, it makes great boasts. And it says very evil things, harmful things. With the same mouth or the same tongue, we praise God. We come here Sunday morning and we praise our God and King. But yet, the rest of the week, or maybe someday throughout the week, we slander someone else, a brother and sister in Christ, or a coworker. And he reminds us there that that person is created in the image of God. So the very person that we are slandering is a person that's made in God's image. And that's why he says at the very end, "Brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so." Friends, as we read through this list, we quickly realize that we're all guilty. We're all guilty. I don't think there's anyone here that's so bold and brazen to say that last week that they weren't guilty of envy or hypocrisy or slander or any of those. We're all guilty. Remember what Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And we know we're filled with sin. Well, how do we respond? How do we respond? We know that we're to put off this kind of living, this kind of lifestyle. Number one, the first thing we need to do is acknowledge our own guilt. Acknowledge that we are sinners, even those of us who are born again and have walked with the Lord for some time. We need to acknowledge our guilt. Secondly, we need to acknowledge our need for God's grace. We can praise God that there is a way to atone for our sin, and that's through Jesus' blood and righteousness. But in and of ourselves, we have no way to atone for our sin. There's no way that we can be cleansed of our sin. So we acknowledge our need for Christ and for His grace. And then thirdly, we realize that victory over sin is possible. Friends, we can put away sin because of Christ and the victory that He won for us on our behalf. You see, He fulfilled the law of God at every point. We have broken the law of God at every point, but He fulfilled the law of God. So we need His grace. It's the only way that we can deal with this problem that we all deal with, and it's the problem of sin. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's from Romans chapter 1, another familiar passage. And it goes on to mention those, you know, those so-called big sins like homosexuality. And we think, well, that's not me. I'm not there. But we don't realize that we're guilty. We slander. We get angry with our brother. We're deceitful. We're envious. And on the list goes. So how do we deal with this sin? Well, it starts with our justification. We must be justified before God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I want to read verses 1 and 2. As I was saying earlier, some of you have walked with the Lord for a number of years. You've been born again. You know the joy of His salvation. But some of you, this is where you're at. You need to be born again. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So how can a man be born again? How can he be justified? It says it twice there, by faith. We are justified by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there that it says, we stand in grace. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. We live by grace. That's the fuel that feeds us, that we need each and every day. We need God's grace. So that's where it starts, being justified. Certainly not where it ends, though. We would add to that, we must be sanctified. And sanctified simply means to be set apart. Now, sanctification is also one of those things. It's past and it's present. So we are sanctified at conversion. It's past in that sense. We're set apart unto God. But yet it's also progressive. It's ongoing. It's lifelong. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So as Christians, as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, we are now called to walk by the Spirit, to be ye sanctified. Well, friends, our passage gives us further insight into how we can put off sin and how we can grow up into salvation. Go back to 1 Peter Chapter 2. We're to put off malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And then listen to this. Verse 2. "Like newborn infants," or like newborn babes, "long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Now, I don't have to tell you that babies love milk. They just love it, and that's what they live off of. It's not that long ago that our youngest son, Jeremiah, he was breastfeeding, and he had just a tremendous appetite for milk, breast milk. Nurses called it liquid gold because, you know, here you have this one thing, milk, and yet it nourishes their body. It's all they need. It's all they want. And isn't it interesting how babies, they want to be fed several times a day. They're not like a cat or a dog, or I guess all pets are different. But some pets, you feed them once a day, and that's enough. You're good to go. But with a baby, he's got an appetite. She's got an appetite. They want it several times a day. And so Peter picks up on this. He says, like newborn babies, long for that pure spiritual milk. There should be an appetite there. There should be a craving for that milk. Now, what's he talking about? Well, if you remember back to our context, right at the end of chapter 1, it talks about how we've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So that's the context. He's saying that we must long for the Word of God. Friends, do you long for God's Word? Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? And you have to understand, this is not about giving yourself a pep talk and saying, You realize, you hear what I'm saying through God's Word. And so you feel a little bit of conviction. And so you think to yourself, oh, I need to spend more time in God's Word. I need to do more. I need to try harder when it comes to Bible reading. But friends, that's actually the wrong approach. The right approach is to start by seeing what we have in God's Word. To start by seeing how precious this book is, God's Word, the Holy Bible. And when you see that the Word of God is attractive, it's desirable, it's life-giving, that changes everything, because all of a sudden you're going to want to spend time in God's Word. You're going to prioritize it. We have to remember that this is God's Word, and God's Word was given to us for our benefit. It's for our edification. It's for our building up. The Bible says that Jesus was the light of the world, and He's the life giver. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we know verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God. He sent His one and only Son that we might have eternal life. But listen to what it says starting in verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So that's the judgment. The light came into the world, the light being Jesus Christ. But notice there, people love the darkness. Light exposes everything, including sin. We don't want that. So we have to understand that God's Word brings light, and it brings life. Look at the next part of verse 2. It says, so that by it, by the Word of God, you may grow up into salvation. Friends, we need to grow up. That's the title of this sermon, and we need to understand the importance of that. Far too many Christians are content with crumbs. That's their diet, that they're living off crumbs every single day. Now, I know that there's none of you out there that live off crumbs. Like I said before, we live in a land of plenty. We are blessed. And so if you saw someone who was just living off crumbs or a few grains of rice every day, you'd know something was wrong. Or think of a mother that took her baby into the doctor. And she told the doctor that the baby was not eating. The doctor hears that, he's going to be alarmed. He's going to be concerned. He's going to know something's wrong and something needs to be done. There needs to be a remedy, because if that baby is not nourished, he's going to die. He's going to starve to death. Why is it that we accept living off crumbs? Why is it that we accept as Christians being malnourished and not going to the Word of God, not being fed by His spiritual truth? Friends, we need to grow up. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let me start in verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So what he's saying there is the body needs to be built up. And that's why he gave the church apostles and shepherds and teachers and evangelists. Verse 14, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." How many times there do we read of growing up or growing or being built up in love? Several times. So that's what we're called to do. We're to grow up as a body, the body of Christ. And we're to grow up as individual Christians. And they go together. We need one another as the body of Christ. But we have to understand that it starts with the Word, that pure spiritual milk that God has given us. It's only the Word that can satisfy our spiritual thirst. And then we come to verse 3, where he says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Friends, have you tasted the goodness of God? The neat thing is that you, as you gain an appetite for God's Word, you're actually tasting God Himself. You're experiencing God Himself. There's a connection there. Notice what it says in Psalm 34:8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's an invitation to experience God, to experience His Son, Jesus Christ. Or think of John chapter 6, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst." Friends, Jesus is the living and abiding Word of God. Here's another one, Hebrews 4:12. You'll be familiar with this. "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word brings life. And in fact, Jesus himself is the living word. Friends, we need to realize that God's word is attractive. It's desirable. It's not just some dead book. I mean, there's a lot of dead books out there. They're good books, but they're dead. You say, well, why is the Bible so attractive? And the answer is because it points us to the living word, to Jesus Christ. The prophet Jeremiah, and I'm not going to read it, I'm not going to quote it for you, but in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, he talks about how he feasted on God's word and it became a delight to his senses. He was satisfied with what he ate. But what about you? Have you feasted on God's word? Let me remind you that we always do what we want to do, what we most want to do. We give ourselves to those things that we find compelling, the things that we truly enjoy. Yesterday, our family had the opportunity. We went up to around Troy, Pennsylvania, and there was a maple syrup festival there. And so we got to see how they make how they tap the trees and got a really good demonstration and explanation of how it all works. But after that, there was a little taste test. And you know what? Every one of our kids, they tasted that maple syrup. They wanted that maple syrup. And to top it all off, later on that afternoon, the kids had ice cream as well. So it was, none of them turned it down. They wanted that ice cream. They wanted that maple syrup. We do the things we want to do. Friends, what is it that you truly love, that you truly enjoy? Whatever it is, it's going to show up in your schedule. It's something that you're going to prioritize. It's kind of like that saying, the proof is in the pudding. We do what we most want to do. We do what we value. Before we finish up, we're almost done here, but let's go ahead and look at verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. So we've established that we need to put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, all those things that are contrary to God, and we need to crave that pure spiritual milk. We need to long for it, just as infants long for it. And we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And then it says in verse 4, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Friends, that reminds us that the world has rejected Jesus. The world has thrown God out of the justice system, out of the schools, and that's, I'm speaking more here in America, but all around the world. Mankind, humankind, has rejected Jesus, the incarnate living Word of God. But notice there, in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious. See, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter that the world has rejected Christ, because in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious. Remember what the Father said, Mark chapter 1, this is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased. The Father loves the Son. And if that is what the Father deems worthy, then, friends, that's what we should also value. We should value the Lord Jesus Christ. We should treasure him above all else. And, friends, as we close, let me just remind you that God wants to build you up. He wants to strengthen you. He wants you to make you into a spiritual house. God wants you to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. He wants you to be like His Son, Jesus Christ, to reflect Him to the world. But friends, you need His grace. This is not one of those try harder, do better, do more kind of sermons. It's kind of like it ends up being a motivational speech, a pep talk. That's not what I'm saying here, and that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm here to tell you that you can't do this on your own. You need God. You need His grace. In your own strength, you're going to fail. You're going to, maybe you set up some type of a schedule, a reading plan, and eventually that'll tail off. You know, you'll find something else. If you don't truly value what God values, if you don't truly value His Word and His Son, then you'll find something else. Friends, ask God to change your heart. Ask God to change your desires, your affections. And ask Him to help you see how beautiful and how glorious Jesus is. It shouldn't be a drudgery to spend time in the Word. It shouldn't be a bore. It shouldn't be something that you just check off the list. It doesn't have to be this monotonous exercise that you just plod through every day. Friends, it should be a joy. It should be a delight. It should be something that you look forward to each and every day. And so our perspective should be, I get to spend time with King Jesus. I get to hear from Him through His Word. Friends, what a gift that we've been given in His Word, and what a gift we have in the living Word, Jesus Christ. I want to close by reading from the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. It's a short little story, but it illustrates a powerful truth. Here's what it says. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. What did Mary chose? What did she decided that was most important? She wanted to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to Him, listen to His teaching. Of course, there was many other things to do. And certainly that's not to belittle Martha in any way. But Mary chose what was good, what was necessary, and that was to be with the Lord. And I trust that's the desire of your heart. Father God, we thank You for this time. We thank You again that we can open up Your Word freely. We thank You for Your truth, which just is amazing to us. We worship You, we praise You, and Father, I just pray that You would give us a desire to be with You, to spend time with You in Your Word, in prayer, in meditation. Give us that desire to get to know You, the one true God, the light of the world. So, Father, be at work in our hearts, be at work in this church. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.